You're called to holy living, but how to grow in holiness? Come to Westminster Seminary, California's Transforming Grace Conference, January 17 and 18, 2014, to discover what the Bible says about growing in holiness and the Christian life. Join Mike Horton, W. Robert Godfrey, and others to learn how the same grace that saves you also transforms you. Go to wscal.edu/conference2014, wscal.edu/conference2014. Space is limited. Register today.
If you are looking for a church that is committed to expositionally preaching the Word of God, we invite you to join us at the Escondido United Reformed Church for worship on Sundays. Our worship service times are 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. You can visit us on the web at escondidourc.org. Our address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.
A time of rightly dividing the word of truth. Welcome to Abounding Grace. Abounding Grace Ministries, here is our pastor and teacher, Chris Gordon.
R.C. Sproul once said that what needs to be recovered in the Church of Jesus Christ today the most is an understanding of God's holiness. And that's what we are considering today here on Abounding Grace Radio. So we're thankful you've taken time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace. Visit us on the web at agradio.org. That web address again is agradio.org. There's a form there to write to us. It'll come right to me. So I would love to hear from you. Do please write to us. Tell us how these broadcasts have been a blessing to you at Abounding Grace Radio. Well, today, to understand the holiness of God, one of the great chapters to go to is Ezekiel chapter 1, what I've called the glory chariot of God. We're going to jump right into this today. In verse 1 of Ezekiel chapter 1, we read this. Now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened. And I saw visions of God. And if you have your Bibles open, or if you know anything about this, you'll know that as this goes on, we read that this was in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, that the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, son of Buzi, notice, in the land of the Chaldean by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord came upon him. Now, this is important. The background here is extremely important. The northern kingdom, the sad thing that has happened is by now, they have all been carried away by the Assyrians in judgment. And now we're looking at, in Ezekiel chapter 1, what took place with the southern kingdom of Judah. Judgment has begun to happen to Judah. God had been warning of this, of course, through the prophet Jeremiah, that this was going to occur. Well, at this point, the first captivity has happened. And Ezekiel is among the first group of deportees to be hauled off to Babylon. This is about 597 BC. And in around 11 years, Jerusalem will be totally destroyed. They will remain in Babylon for a period of 70 years. So the heaviest judgments are coming. But we should know what is happening in Jerusalem. At least five nations have joined together in confederacy to defeat the Chaldeans. And Jerusalem is being part of this confederacy. Now, what happened in Jerusalem is that all the false prophets are prophesying in the name of the Lord that the Lord is not going to judge, but instead that he is going to again send prosperity to Judah. At this very moment that Ezekiel is over in Babylon at the river Chebar, back in Jerusalem, Jeremiah is contending with all these false teachers who are giving this message of peace, peace, love, love, prosperity, prosperity. Sound familiar, by the way? And the first 10 chapters of Jeremiah is devoted to counter all the false messages of all these false prophets. You guys are all idolaters. You've polluted the house of the Lord by putting up high places there. Everyone, says Jeremiah, has turned to their own course. Behold, they've rejected the word of the Lord, and I am announcing that judgment is here. Well, against that, you can imagine what happened when all the prophets in Israel are saying, don't listen to Jeremiah. That guy, there's peace, peace. God's not going to judge the temple. How dare this prophet speak like that about judgment? For even your brothers, the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Yes, this is speaking to Jeremiah. They have called a multitude after you. Don't believe them. Even though they speak smooth words to you, I've forsaken my house, this is the Lord. I've left my heritage. I've given my dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Well, by now, the first warning has come, and the first deportees have already been hauled off to Babylon. In chapter 28, Hananiah stood up and gave this message in Jeremiah. Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I'm going to bring them all back. You hear the false prophets saying, it's all going to be good. It's all going to be good. All going to be love. Everything's going to be okay. In the midst of this, the message became so bad that the false prophet started sending letters to the deportees in Babylon saying this stuff. That God would never do such a thing. That the captivity is going to be short and they're going to get to come home, even though God had said 70 years. The true prophets had announced this. These false prophets only preach deliverance. Do you get that? That's so important for today. The false prophets only preach deliverance. Everything was God loves you. God will return you. God will never judge. God has a plan. God's going to give us prosperity. He knows his plans for us. Send it now. And they never gave a message of repentance from sin. So the whole nation fell into idolatry. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. What happened then among the people? There was no reverence for God, his holiness, and all these lies from the false teachers who don't do any real confrontation of sin did only and provided only those things for the people that tickled their ears. So all these letters are coming from the false prophets to where Ezekiel is, and it's caused a stir. It's caused a commotion. Now, against all of that, against all the background of the false prophets dreaming up visions of their own makings, now the Lord gives Ezekiel a vision. And this is where we're going today. So important. Notice how it's referenced that the heavens were open, and Ezekiel says, I saw visions of God. As he looks, verse 4, behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of the midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. This is a strong vision. The north is where Babylon was being employed by God to judge his people. Jeremiah 4:6 says, set up the standard toward Zion, take refuge, do not delay, for I will bring disaster out of the north and great destruction, Jeremiah 4:6. But this is not a vision of Babylon. And that's what the text wants you to consider. From the same place Babylon is coming, comes what Ezekiel calls a whirlwind. But it's a furnace of fire. This furnace cloud was so awesome to behold that it says the fire itself was engulfing itself. It was a glory furnace with nothing but continuous flashing of lightning and brightness blazing forth from this awesome sight, this awesome pillar of fire that was coming from out of the north. So we read, out of its midst of this is something like the color of amber. What is this? This is nothing of what the false prophet said of how God was going to visit his people in a calm, light, kind manner. This was a severe visitation. It was an epic firestorm of the wrath of an angry God. And that's the point. It's so contrary to what everyone had built up in their own minds about God. This was God coming in warfare, making this very clear to Ezekiel that the nation had been filled with false hopes, all against the dreams of their own immediate prosperity. Everyone had forgotten that this God is a consuming fire. So put it together. The storm spoke of his wrath, and the fire engulfing the fire, reminding Ezekiel that he himself, God himself, is a consuming fire. So what we have here is the direct contrary reality to what the false prophets were teaching about God. That he was coming in this non-threatening appearance. Well, that's not what Ezekiel saw. He saw God in his incomparable glory, secluded from everything else. And why is God coming this way? Don't miss the point. He's coming to deliver his people from a nation overwhelmed, dear listener, with false teachers and false prophets who are corrupting his true people. So what does Ezekiel, on top of this, see? This is where it gets awesome. From within this furnace, he says, I saw four living creatures. And he says in verse 5 that they had the likeness of a man, each having four faces and four wings. The first thing he does is explain what they look like. Now remember, much of this is symbolic. He's describing the realities of these beings. So it's not a surprise that we find ourselves looking into the throne room to the cherubim that are around the throne. And that's exactly what's being described here. He says, as I looked at them, they each had four faces. Four creatures, each with four faces. So you had 16 faces, and notice what they are. The first and prominent face was like that of a man. And then right to, like that of a lion. And to the left, of an ox. And then to the back was the face of an eagle. What was Ezekiel seeing? Ezekiel was seeing the most powerful creatures formed into one splendid being. The face of a man, speaking of knowledge, that of a lion, speaking of power, the face of the ox, of strength and loyalty, the face of the eagle, speaking of swiftness. Can you imagine a creature like this? Its legs were giant pillars that were straight. They didn't bend, and they had calves' feet, speaking of agility. And you'll notice the emphasis that they did not turn where they went, but each one went straight forward. So think of this cherubim. 16 heads, 32 eyes. There's not a place they don't see. Their legs and their feet are constructed to be made to execute straightway the will of God. They don't deviate in the least bit from God's direction. They are swift to do his work. You'll notice in verse 8 that hands of a man were under their wings. They are extremely skilled in whatever they do, whatever the Lord has commanded them to do. This is the whole point. These are awesome, powerful beings surrounding the throne. They're terrifying. And notice what they're doing. This is what we read in verse 9. Their wings touch one another. Their wings stretch upward. Two wings of each one touched another. So picture this. Their massive wings were raised up, and they were utterly standing straight up, surrounding the glory of God. It was a fence. There were no cracks in this fence. This was a fence of wings. They totally and completely raised their wings to shield the glory of God, to wall off God and his glory. This is the kind of imagery that we had back in Genesis when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden and the cherubim flashed their flaming swords back and forth. In verse 13, that's exactly what is described. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire. like the appearance of torches going back and forth among the living creatures, the fire bright, and out of the fire went lightning. This was a massive wall that they had formed, with nothing but continuous lights and glory radiation, like torches passing between them. You know what this is. You know what's being described here, dear listener? God is on fire in their midst. Red and yellow flashes forming a wall that anyone who even comes close to is completely incinerated. So now you understand why we have described in verse 11 that their wings were specifically created to cover their bodies. They have to shield themselves from the radiating glory of God. This God is that glorious, a consuming fire. And we have to be really careful today that we don't chalk this off as something that just belonged to the Old Testament. I hear that all the time, as if the God of the Old Testament was mean and the God of the New Testament is nice. This same description of God is given in Revelation 4. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one who sat on the throne. And the one who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third living creature had the face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Now, I've been going through all this detail. I don't want us to lose the context here. Who was reverencing God in Israel? You see how offensive a lighthearted, cavalier, nonchalant attitude is before him. This is what the Lord is addressing here. There's nothing light in his presence. There's no joking. There's nothing casual in coming before him. Everything today is silly in the Christian world. The beings that stand before him are intensely serious and ready to do his will at his call. And notice what is now described in verse 15. Beside each creature is a wheel in splendid beryl color. And it's not a regular wheel. There is a wheel in the middle of the wheel, so that whenever the wheel moved, it would go in any of the four directions without having to turn. Everything was in perfect symmetry. These wheels were just awesome. Verse 18 says, as for their rims, they were so high, they were awesome, and their rims were full of eyes all around the four of them. Do you know what this is? These wheels were so massive that the bottom part of the wheel, it says, touched the earth, and the top part reached up into heaven. And whenever the cherubim moved, so did the wheels, wherever the Spirit wanted them to go. When they stopped, they stopped. When they went, they went. Do you know what's being described to you right now, dear listener? This is God on his throne. This is the Lord on his throne. Ezekiel is seeing the throne of God on wheels, coming out of the north in enraged fire. The cherubim have formed a wall. The wheels are in motion, and their strong, straight, powerful legs are holding something. Listen to verse 22. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of awesome crystal, stretched out over their heads, and under the firmament, their wings were spread out straight toward one another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. When they went, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters, like the voice of the Almighty, a tumult of noise of army, and when they stood still, they let down their wings. Do you see what this is? The firmament was the expanse God created at the beginning between heaven and earth. In other words, what you have here is a vehicle, a heavenly vehicle transporting God on his throne. It's represented as the glory chariot. God himself is riding on the chariot. This is Psalm 18. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled. He bowed the heavens and came down with darkness under his feet. Here it is. He rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was thick darkness and clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice. And that's how Ezekiel ends this description, dear listener. Whenever his voice spoke, the whole thing stopped. We read, above the firmament, over their heads, was the likeness of a throne. Ezekiel says, I saw a throne, an appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness of the appearance of a man high above it. Also, from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day. So was the appearance of brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one speaking. This is none other than Jesus Christ. And what stirred him up to come like this on his throne, dear listener? In the next verses, the Lord stands up Ezekiel and he says, I'm sending you to the house of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. Don't be afraid of their words. Open your mouth, eat my book. Judgment has to happen to purge them, to cleanse his people and save the remnant. This is how involved the darkness is upon us in the kingdom of Satan. Do you know what it's doing right now, dear listener? It's corrupting our view of God. Satan is working in darkness to corrupt our worship, to devalue God's holiness, to trample his commands, to disregard his gospel. And all of this vision is given to show us that this God is holy and just. And he's not going to tolerate falsehood. He's not going to tolerate rejection of him. He's not going to tolerate sin. He is so holy, he will come again to judge the living and the dead. You see, Jesus came the first time, dear listener, on a donkey in peace. He came to bring salvation to the ends of the earth, that all who repent and believe in him will be spared from this judgment. But he's not on that donkey. When he returns in all of his glory, he's going to come and his eyes will be like a flame of fire. His hair will be like white wool. Everyone who sees the Son of Man in his glory will drop and bow the head and beg for mercy. If you've come to him today, that day will be a great day of joy for you. If you've rejected him and you believe the lie and you reject his worship, and you worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. If you turn from the Lord your God, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead. The house will be cleansed soon. And so I leave you with the words that are all throughout the Bible. Let us hear his voice today as the very angels in heaven do. Let us worship him and bow down. Let us adore the God of our salvation, never forgetting him in his holiness. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, we're grateful you take time to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Download podcasts, write to us, support us if you wish. We're thankful you take time out of your day to visit the website and to listen to Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you. We hope you enjoyed the program today on Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon, the preaching pastor here at the Escondido United Reformed Church. If you would like to hear more of these teachings each and every Sunday, you can join us for worship 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. Our address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. www.escondidourc.org is the website. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught. Well, we'd like to take a moment and thank our listeners for being loyal supporters of Abounding Grace Radio. We really cannot continue this program without you. We are grateful for all of your prayers and financial support that you've given to us in the past. And as we're approaching the year's end here and planning for another year, we want to come to you and ask you if Abounding Grace Radio has been a blessing to you and you have enjoyed the messages. We really do need your prayerful and your financial support to keep these radio broadcasts coming to you. And so we invite you to support us. All of your donations will go to the cost of the program. You can support us in two ways. You can go to agradio.org, and there's even a setup there for PayPal. You can donate directly online through PayPal via our website at agradio.org, or you can write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Again, that's P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Thank you again every day for tuning into Abounding Grace. We hope that we are an encouragement to you. Our goal at Abounding Grace Radio is to make known the riches of the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ so that people would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. May this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.